الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم It's by the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have entered a very, very special set of days. These days of Dhul Hijjah are amongst the most valuable days present throughout the year. On one occasion, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting with his companions and he mentioned to them that there are no days in which deeds are more beloved and rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than these 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. That creates a very, very unique opportunity for us. Because in these days, we have the opportunity to approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to earn a tremendous reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everybody in this gathering knows the very, very basics of these days. What makes the days most special is the fact that it's the celebration of Hajj, and it's the container within which Hajj is allowed to occur. As you all know, Hajj cannot occur in any random days. Umrah can occur in many different times throughout the year. But Hajj is very restricted. There's a very specific window which actually occurs within this month, partially within these days. And because of that great blessing, Allah's mercy overflows and creates many other opportunities, even for those people that are not at Hajj. And that's what makes these days very, very special. There's so many principles related to these days, and actually I have 100 things in my head that I want to say. But the first thing maybe is that these days are an example of the extreme mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The extreme mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the actual essence of these days is the Hajj. The essence of these days is the Hajj and the celebration of the Hajj and the enormous rewards associated with Hajj, which essentially is none other than paradise. The reward of an accepted Hajj is nothing other than paradise. People who go for Hajj, they get their sins forgiven, they come back from Arafah like a newborn child, and there's so many benefits associated with Hajj, and that's the essence of these days. It's a huge example of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy, of His forgiveness, of His acceptance, that people can bring that much sin to the plain of Arafah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives them to such an extent, such is the forgiveness of Allah in the plain of Arafah, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the only sin that a person can carry after they leave Arafah is to think that Allah did not forgive them in Arafah. That's the only sin that a person can take from Arafah. That's the extent of Allah's mercy in Arafah. That the only thing that could go wrong after Arafah is if a person leaves Arafah and thinks that Allah did not forgive me, that would be the only sin that they could have on their record. That's the tremendous mercy of Allah. But, you know, you would think that, okay, that's an amazing opportunity. And we all, in order to be able to take advantage of Allah's mercy, must make the effort to Hajj. And of course, that's farad on us. But Allah's mercy is so extreme and so boundless and so endless that even the people who are not able to go for Hajj are able to take advantage of these days. When Rasulullah spoke to the companions and reminded them that these days are very, very special days, and these days are days of acceptance, and these days are days of reward, he wasn't speaking of the people going to Hajj, he was speaking of the people who were not at the Hajj. That Allah's mercy is so extreme and so boundless and so infinite that it pours at the plain of Arafah, but it extends to the rest of the ummah. So we have an opportunity. It's not that people are at Hajj and I'm not at Hajj, so I have no hope, I have no opportunity, I don't have anything to strive for. No. These days are an opportunity for everyone to strive, because Allah's mercy is available for anyone at any time. So Rasulullah ﷺ reminded us, and in particular the companions and through them us, that in these days there are certain opportunities to be taken advantage of. First and foremost, is that in these days, one of the great blessings that is present is the opportunity for people who are not on the Hajj to fast. It comes in a hadith that the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to fast 9 days of Dhul Hijjah. All 9 days of Dhul Hijjah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to regularly fast. There's some additional details in that hadith about fasting on other days, but I'm just highlighting one portion of that statement, which is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to fast all 9 days of Dhul Hijjah. In another hadith in the book of Imam Tirmidhi, it's mentioned that the reward of fasting each of those days is one complete year of fasting. The reward of fasting each of the days of Dhul Hijjah is one whole year of fasting, except the ninth of Dhul Hijjah, which in another narration is mentioned, that the reward of that fast is 2 years of expiation of 2 years, along with the reward of fasting for 1 year, is expiation of 2 years of sin. The sin of the year that has passed, and the sin of the years that is coming. So this is the first opportunity that's present for people in these very special days. We should make an effort and make an intention to try to fast as many of these days as possible, with the hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will at the least allow us to gain the reward of following in the footsteps of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and at the most to receive the reward of fasting for a complete year for each day that a person fasts. The second act that's highly encouraged in these days is to increase one's ibadah. In particular, to make abundant dhikr in these days. For example, La ilaha illallah, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah. All of the various adhkar that we're all used to doing, they should be increased in these days. So one recommendation of the ulama is that in order to increase one's adhkar, they should seek out those adhkar that are established in the daily routine of a Muslim by the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ, and they should begin to inculcate that into their routine. I mean, the high people on the planet, they're going above and beyond. I mean, we're all common people. So we should seek out what were the various adhkar that Rasulullah ﷺ used to recite at various times throughout the day, and we should begin to build upon those and establish them in our routine. For example, what was recited after salah? What was recited when you wake up in the morning? What is recited when you go to bed at night? All these various du'a, which are essentially adhkar, they're a mechanism by which a human being continues to remember their Lord. We should slowly begin to bring those into our routine during these days. And as we're walking, as you know, as mentioned in hadith, as we're walking, we should be saying La ilaha illallah quietly to ourselves. We should fill our day and our routine and our tongue with the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because these are the days of praise. You know, I'll just tell you, if there was a hospital, let's say there was a hospital, and there was a day of the year in which that hospital cured every patient with cancer, everyone would be talking about that hospital. Everyone would say, oh my God, the Mayo Clinic, can you believe it? Every person who went to the Mayo Clinic on September 10th was completely cured of their cancer. It would be on Twitter, it would be on Facebook, it would be on the news, it would be in the newspaper. Everyone would be talking about it. That's nothing compared to the mercy of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan that every person that shows up in Arafah in just a few days will be forgiven from the cancer of their sins. We should be talking it up. We should all be amazed. Everyone should be able to say nothing but La ilaha illallah, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah. That's the, you know, the wow of the Muslim. You know, like people, it's common people walking in the street when they watch like Michael Jordan slam a ball into a hole. You know, they say, awesome, or wow. Or, you know, some very pious people, they say, Subhanallah. That makes them say Subhanallah. But the reality is that, I mean, our awesome is Subhanallah. If we hear something or see something or experience something that is far beyond what any mind can imagine, it should force us into a state of saying Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah. That's the example before us. How can it be that a bunch of people who are completely unable to worship Allah the way He deserves to be worshipped and who have spent their whole life sinning are going to take a $2,000, $3,000, $10,000 trip, show up in a random place, even for 1 second, and walk away like newborn babies? Who has the ability to do that? Who has the ability to provide such cure? Only Allah. Only Allah. And all the people in the world, with all their hopes and all their diversity, can all show up in one place. You know, even if Mayo Clinic could cure everyone's cancer, they wouldn't be able to even understand the people who speak Turkish. They wouldn't even be able to figure out what cancer does this person have. We need an interpreter. Allah needs no interpreter. People from Africa show up. People from Asia show up. People from Europe show up. They bring their own sins. The European bring European sins. The Turks bring the Turkish sins. Americans bring the American sins. They're all forgiven at the same place, at the same time, by their merciful Lord. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has that ability. Only Allah has that. Only the believers have that ability by turning towards Allah. So because we know that day is coming, it should amaze us. It should completely entrance us. You know, like somebody's in basketball, they can't wait until, you know, the finals. They keep thinking, I can't wait. We are completely entranced by our Lord. We can't wait until the day of forgiveness. All we're thinking about is Allah. We have nothing else to focus on. We are just full of complete awe that our Lord created such an opportunity. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. It should force us into sujood until that day, honestly. If we had any sense, we would be in sajda until the day of forgiveness. That is what the Sahaba were, you know, were understood about the reality of these days. That these are the days of the celebration of our Lord. That these are the days in which He shows off His infinite mercy. That these are the days in which the believer, blind as they are, get to appreciate the magnanimity of their Lord. You know, Allah removed, we don't need those types of examples. Allah raises the sun and raises the moon and rotates the planet. It should just stop us in our feet. You just should look, we should stare at one tree and we shouldn't be able to move because we're so amazed by Allah's creation, by His greatness, by the intricacy, by the fact that He knows where every leaf is and where every angle in which it's catching the sun's rays and all the photosynthesis and the extremely complicated chemical reactions that are occurring, which no one knew for, you know, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of years. That's the reality of our Lord. But we're so blind that we require such an extreme example of Allah for our eyes to be open and for us to be able to think about how to praise and worship our Lord. Again, it's Allah's mercy that people so heedless are given such an extreme reminder. So we have an opportunity in these 10 days. This is not anybody else's opportunity. We're not at Hajj, but that doesn't mean that we're just thinking about it or wondering what people are doing at Hajj or watching videos of what's happening at Hajj. We have an opportunity to take advantage of the blessing of these 10 days. And the Sahaba recognized that opportunity. They knew that in this year, in the entire calendar, there is no 10 days more worthy of being taken advantage of than these 10 days, according to the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So one, we should try to increase our fasting. Two, we should try to increase our dhikr. Three, we should increase our good deeds. Actually, the statement of Rasulullah ﷺ is very broad. He just advises the companions, increase your good deeds. The ulama subsequently then say, here's the routine. Increase fasting, increase prayer, increase dhikr, do as much good deeds as you can, tie the relations, etc., etc. It's the ulama that are then giving that explication. But the basket has been left wide open. Perform as many good deeds as possible. Because they're highly rewarded and they're highly accepted in these days. So we should take advantage of the opportunity that Allah has placed before us. We should increase our fasting. We should increase our dhikr. We should increase our time in the masjid. We should increase our charity. Ulama in particular mentioned, we should increase our charity. Because charity is the sign of the believer. It's the mechanism of the believer. When people are told about their disbelief, the complaint about those people is that they didn't take care of the orphans. They didn't take care of the needy. Go and read it in the Quran. We don't have time to discuss it here today. So the ulama are particular about this, that we should increase our charity in these days. In addition, we should focus on the opportunity of the upcoming slaughter. We should focus on the opportunity of the upcoming slaughter. Now, you know that one of the very special opportunities that arises in these days is the opportunity to follow in the footsteps of the Prophet ﷺ, who followed in the footsteps of Hazrat Ibrahim ﷺ by mimicking the slaughter at the time of Hazrat Ibrahim ﷺ. And so, we have that opportunity to capture that deed which was so pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have the opportunity to perform that as well. And so we should begin to plan for the sacrifice. The sacrifice is mandatory on any person who is zakah eligible. The sacrifice is mandatory on any person who is zakah eligible on behalf of them and their family members. So we should begin to plan. Now, the ideal circumstance is that a person goes and physically slaughters with their own hand. The ideal circumstance is that a person goes and physically slaughters with their own hand, and the acceptance of that is that for every hair on the animal, for every bone in the animal, for every cell in the animal, they receive a reward. And it's accepted before the blood of the animal even hits the ground, according to hadith. Faster than anybody who's seen a sacrifice knows how quickly the blood hits the ground. Faster than the blood of the blood hitting the ground, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the sacrifice. So, the recommendation of the ulama, number one, we should prepare our sacrifice. Now, sahaba, they used to fatten their animals, water their animals, prepare their animals, because they really wanted to maximize on that opportunity for a sacrifice. We don't have that opportunity in this day and age, but we can begin to think about that fact that we want to sacrifice. So that means that, number one, we should plan for the sacrifice. Number two, ideally, we should physically do the sacrifice. Because it's an act of ibadah, and every act of ibadah is best performed when done with one's own hand. Every act of ibadah is best performed when done with one's own hand. And subhanAllah, in the place and time in which we exist, that opportunity is present. There are places where you can go, where you can physically stand before the animal, say the bismillah, and sacrifice the animal with your own hand. So that's what's most recommended. If sacrificing the animal with your own hand is not possible, then the next best thing is to watch the person sacrifice with their hand. So it's your animal. You assign or entrust someone to sacrifice an animal on your behalf, but you're physically present watching the blood flow from that animal. The third possibility is that you don't sacrifice the animal with your hand, and you're not present to watch it, but you entrust someone else to do it for you. For example, you may say that there's a place in the world where there's a need for meat. I prefer to sacrifice my animal in this particular country at this particular place, and I send $50, $100, $200, whatever it might be, I send it for the sacrifice so that the sacrifice can occur in that particular place. So that's also an opportunity. Now, interestingly, aside from standard sin, which is always prohibited, no other thing is prohibited in these days. You know, there's all these things that we should try to do. We should increase our zikr. We should increase our worship. We should increase our fasting. We should plan for the sacrifice. But one thing, which Rasulullah ﷺ specifically mentioned that should be avoided, is if a person is sacrificing, then they should avoid clipping their nails and cutting or removing their hair. So the person who has the intention to sacrifice, whether that be with their own hand, as a surrogate, watching somebody else in front of the animal, or that be in the methodology of sending money someplace else, if a person is going to be fasting, then Rasulullah ﷺ recommended that the individual not remove their hair, not trim their hair, and not cut their nails. In essence, what they're doing is mimicking the state of ihram. Now, you know that when people go for hajj, in order to perform the hajj, they must enter a state of ihram. Ihram is an Arabic term which is derived from to make haram. Ihrama yuhrimu ihraman. To make haram. So essentially, when a person enters into a state of ihram, the reason they call it ihram is because it makes a bunch of things prohibited upon the person. But it's the key that opens the door for them to be able to visit the Kaaba. For example, when a person is in a state of ihram, romance and relation with one's spouse becomes impermissible. So what was normally permissible became haram, hence ihram. When a person is in a state of ihram, clipping the hair and the nails becomes impermissible, hence ihram. When a person is in a state of ihram, putting on fragrance becomes impermissible, hence ihram. When a person is in a state of ihram, hunting becomes impermissible, etc., etc. Okay? So, although we're not in ihram, we're so enamored by the people who are in ihram that we put on their jersey. You know, like when people are enamored with a sports star, they wear their jersey. So we're so enamored by the mercy that Allah is going to exhibit upon the people with ihram that we, in essence, put on their spiritual jersey. And the Prophet ﷺ advised us to avoid clipping the nails and to avoid clipping the hair. So these are some of the basic premises that are associated with these very, very special days. Now, the final recommendation of the ulama is the obvious, which is that in these days, we should be particular to avoid sin. If we see in our lives that we are habitual with a sin, or we see an opportunity to perform a sin, or we see that we're having difficulty avoiding a sin, we should make special effort to avoid sins in general. And there's barakah in these days. Normally, it's difficult to avoid sin. Sin is like a truck. It just runs you over when you least expect it, because shaitan is shaitan. But through Allah's mercy and through the barakah of these days and through the barakah of the effort of the people at Hajj, Allah can change lives. And people come back and they change their lives. So we have the same hope. So we should, with a fine-tooth comb, to do two things. With a fine-tooth comb, we should go through our daily routine. What am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my eyes? What am I doing with my tongue? What am I doing with my hands and feet? How am I spending my life that Allah has blessed me with? And we should analyze it. And we should make tawbah and istighfar for any sins that we can identify in the past. We should beg Allah for His forgiveness in these very special days, because He is open to forgiving in these very special days. And then secondly, we should identify what's causing sin. You know, the ulama, they make a very interesting statement. It's not the ulama, it's the ulama of tasawwuf actually. The mashayikh of tasawwuf. They make a very interesting statement. They say every sin is a fire, but every fire begins with a spark. Every sin is a fire, but every fire begins with a spark. What does that mean? That means that We should avoid sin because sin is a fire. But we should look for where the spark is occurring. Because it's if we can stop the spark, we'll avoid the fire. If we can stop the spark, we'll avoid the fire. So one of the hikmahs behind sin is not to say, I can't stop, I'm completely, you know, out of control. It's to take a step back and say, why is this happening? Zina doesn't happen out of the blue. Zina happens in a sequential series of steps, which eventually then leads to zina. Backbiting doesn't happen out of the blue. It happens with a sequential series of steps, which are all laid by Shaitan, until eventually that major sin of backbiting occurs. Every sin is a fire, but every fire begins with a spark. So we should extinguish the sparks so that they don't become fires. And that requires a little bit of reflection. To be honest with oneself and say, I'm having this difficulty in my life. I'm having this problem in my life. I'm not able to control my eyes. I'm not able to control my tongue. I'm not able to control my ears. Whatever it might be. And to identify it and to acknowledge it and to seek forgiveness for it. And then to identify what is leading to it. If you're backbiting, or if we're backbiting with somebody. Nobody backbites with the wall. I've never seen a person sit and talk to a wall and backbite. There's always somebody else involved. So we identify, who are the people in my life that are not allowing me to be in the best environment possible? I'm not saying we blame anybody else. All blame falls upon ourselves. But there's some sense that we can take. We can identify the environments that lead to sin. The environments that lead to sin. I mean, that's a whole separate discussion, which again, we don't have time to go into. Anyway, the simple summary for today is that we have entered a very, very special set of days. Although this special set of days is predicated and is centered upon the notion of the Hajj and the opportunity of the Hajj, Allah's mercy is so extreme that it overflows far beyond the plane of Arafah. Far beyond the plane of Arafah. Allah's mercy is so wide and vast and expansive that it falls in Arafah, but it overflows to the rest of the Ummah. And we should take advantage of that. Rasulullah ﷺ advised the Sahaba to do so by reminding them of the importance of these days and encouraging them towards good deeds in these days. And Rasulullah ﷺ exemplified by that by increasing his fasting in these days, increasing the dhikr in these days, reminding Sahaba to do so, and preparing for the sacrifice in these days. And the ulama have further expounded upon that by giving a series of recommendations which we should all be careful to heed and try to take advantage of. So these are the very, very special days in which we find ourselves. We should take advantage of this opportunity. We should seek to rectify ourselves in these days. And we should beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He make us among those who are able to receive that amazing reward associated with his mercy in these days. Wa akhiru ta'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.